Yes, well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here today, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Alex, one of the pastors here. What we're all about, if you're new, is connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little of all those things, especially if you're new here with us. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, earlier we announced our big fall kickoff, September 7th. The summer is wrapping up, and as we head into the summer, we wanted to sort of touch on the sort of three-year vision we rolled out back in February, that we want to be a force multiplier for kingdom good. Now, a few decades ago, when lawsuits were piling up against cigarette companies, some of you remember those days, a lawyer for one of the cigarette companies famously said that a cigarette is just a nicotine delivery device, that it was just a mechanism for giving the people what they wanted. Hey, it's not our fault. People want nicotine, and the cigarette is just a nicotine delivery device, right? So in case you're wondering, judges did not buy this at all, and they still lost all those lawsuits right along the way. But the idea that there's something that exists just to deliver something else is a very interesting idea. So here's what I want to propose. Whether you're new to church, been a part of our church for a long time, is this, that a church is just a mission delivery device. That we are here to deliver on a mission, and it's not our mission. We don't get to decide the mission. Like the church is not a social club, even though we love connecting people to each other and having wonderful relationships, life-changing relationships. We're not a social club. A church is not a service organization either. As much as we love serving and as much as service is always going to be a part of who we are if we're actually following Jesus, a church is not a social club or a service club. A church is a mission delivery device, and we don't get to make up what that mission is. Jesus has told us what that mission is. Here's what he says. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. So a church is here to deliver on that mission. Now, a mission solves a problem, right? Like Mission Impossible solves a problem. A mission solves a problem. Here's the problem. The problem is this. You and I were created to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves every second of every day. How you doing on that? Me either, right? So there's a problem, right? We're not living as God designed us to live, oriented primarily around God, and out of that orientation around God, loving and serving our neighbor. So here's what God does. God puts on flesh. His name is Jesus. He lives a life that shows us exactly what that would look like to live every second of every day full of the love of God, the Father, constantly oriented around God and always loving his neighbor perfectly. And then he follows the Father's lead all the way to a cross to forgive our sins, to atone, to wash away, to forgive all the ways that you and I don't love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And so one of Jesus' last words is to go make disciples of him, that we might learn from him. And if you're new to all this, we're so glad you're here. A disciple is just an apprentice, a learner, someone who's learning a craft or a trade, like we're learning how to do life as we follow Jesus. So the church is a mission delivery device, learning what it means to live the life God created us to live in line with and in step with Jesus, who has shown us what that life should look like. So back in February, we rolled out a three-year vision for what that mission might look like here at Chatham Community Church between now and December 2027. We talked about being force multipliers for kingdom good, and here's kind of the overview of all this. And here's what I want to say. Like, if you're brand new, we're so glad you're here. Come on in, come on in. This is like one of the best times to be at Chatham Community Church. So much good stuff happening. I've been in ministry for like 30 years. I've never seen what God's doing right here, right now. So many lives changed. So much good stuff happening. There's three major buckets here we're talking about. One is connecting more people to God and to each other. The other, develop more authentic followers of Jesus. And the third is engaging our world for good. All three of those are kind of phrases for our mission and vision statements. Last week, Brian Emmett talked about connecting more people to God and to each other. And underneath that, you can see we've got some goals, right? Some growth goals, baptisms and affirmations of faith between January to December 2027. We want to have 100 people kind of publicly proclaim faith, small groups doubling, and then some Pittsburgh, Siler City, just system structures, kind of organizational fruitfulness. Now, we're already seeing the Lord move in some really amazing ways. In fact, a couple things I want to highlight. One, Pittsburgh new location. There's been a group of us meeting every other week for 15 months, just praying that the Lord would open up a new facility for us somewhere in Pittsburgh to position ourselves for serving Pittsburgh because it's growing so fast. We're like, how do we meet all this growth? And we want to be positioned for that. So about 8 days ago, a new space popped up. And so we've called a congregational meeting because it's going to require some financial outlay to prepare it. So on September 12th, that's a Friday, we're going to be down in Chatham Mills, congregational meeting to say, here's the facility, here's what we're looking at, and to get approval to go ahead and move on it if we can, if it's possible. We got a bunch of hoops to jump through. So we're super excited about that. God seems to be opening that door. One of our goals up here is that we'll have 100 baptisms or affirmations of faith over a 3-year period. That would have been a remarkable growth for us given our history here at Chatham Community Church. So we see 100 people publicly say, Jesus is Lord. We're hoping that would happen over a 3-year period. But last week we baptized a couple folks, and as of last week, in the first 8 months of this vision, we've already had 44 people. Like, yeah, so great. So, I mean, amazing. Amazing. Like, get baptized, affirm faith. Like, God's doing something here. Like I said, I've never seen anything like this. We invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing here at Chatham Community Church. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of drill down to these other two categories. So today, we're talking about developing more authentic followers of Jesus. And then next week, engaging our world for good. But this week, we're talking about developing more authentic followers of Jesus. We talk about being force multipliers for kingdom good. All right, so I grew up in a church environment like some of you did as well. And even as a kid, I saw something that was a little bit strange. I had to kind of figure it all out. And the thing I saw was this. There were some people in the churches that we attended, and we were very involved. There were some people whose lives looked just like the Jesus we were talking about in Sunday school. Short, straight line. They were amazing people. Gracious, generous, loving, kind. Thoughtful, like following Jesus in ways. It looked just like the Jesus I was learning about Sunday school. They were amazing human beings. And in the same churches, there were some of the crankiest, angriest, rudest people I'd ever met my entire life. Their lives looked nothing like the Jesus we're talking about in Sunday school. And it took me a long time to figure out, why is that? Why is it in the same church, there could be people whose lives look so much like the Jesus I was learning about in Sunday school, and at the same time, there were people whose lives looked nothing like the Jesus I was learning about in Sunday school? It took me a long time to kind of figure that out. For some of you, you had experiences with people whose lives looked nothing like Jesus. They call themselves Christians, and you're like, I don't want anything to do with this. But here's what I've discovered, and here's what I realized. Scripture shows, and kind of all church history shows, and that is this, that mere religion could just make you more self-righteous. So don't settle for mere religion. Mere religion can make you more self-righteous. So don't settle for mere religion. Like, actually just showing up at church can be one of the most toxic things for your souls. If you're like, look how good I am. I'm just showing up at church. I'm checking this box. Right? Now, here's what I want to make sure you're clear on. Self-righteousness is not just a religious problem. It's a human problem. Humans want to have a sense that I'm right. I'm doing things the right way. So let me give you some examples. Some people in the world, not you, of course, but other people post things on social media. Look how good I am. I'm on the right side of history. I fight for the right causes. You fight for the wrong causes. That makes me a better person than you. That's self-righteousness. Or I only eat shade-grown, fair-traded, hot llama yoga lima beans. That makes me a better person than you, right? I drive the right cars. I eat the right things. I live the right way. I buy the right clothes. I do certain things. I don't do certain things. I parent the right way, right? All these different things we use to prop ourselves up and say, this makes me a good person, especially over against other people. So self-righteousness is a human problem, not just a religious problem. But here's the problem. When you already think you're better than everybody else and you think God agrees with you, that's a recipe for you becoming just another toxic, religious, self-righteous person, right? It's religious people that put Jesus on the cross. Don't ever forget that. Religion by itself, to check the boxes, look how good I am, could be a prop for more self-righteousness, and the world does not need more self-righteousness. So instead, here's what the scriptures invite us to. Authentic following of Jesus leads to abundant life. That's what he promised. Abundant life for you, overflowing with abundant life to other people. So pursue authentic life with Jesus, in Jesus, following Jesus. Fruitful life, abundant life. Those are the men and women in my churches growing up that so impressed me with their character, with who they were and how they lived. They were genuinely following Jesus, not checking up a bunch of boxes to prop them up and say, look how great I am. Peter, in the passage we just read, gives us a map. It's a description. What does this authentic life with Jesus actually look like? What are we going to look like, and what should we be pursuing, cultivating in our hearts and our lives if we're genuinely following Jesus? And here's how Peter opens up again in the passage we just read. His divine power, that's Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In my late 20s, I'd already been doing ministry for a handful of years and in this organization that I loved. It was a great organization. And I was at a summer conference with this organization, and I met a man named Doug Stewart. Doug was a little bit like a mini celebrity in my circles. He was semi-retired. And I knew that he was older, and he met with younger people, like met with younger pastors, younger ministers, whatever. And I knew that he loved to mentor people, right? So I got lunch with him during, over the course of this conference. And after the conference, I emailed him. I'm like, hey, I know that you meet with people. Like just over the phone once a month, would you be willing to mentor me once a month to get on a phone call? And to my great delight, he said, yes, I'd be willing to do this. Now, as a late 20-something white guy, I was pretty sure that Doug met with me because I was so awesome. He saw how much potential I had, how much I could make a difference in the world, and he was really impressed with how fast I could talk. Super impressed with that. And then what happened was I got on a call with him once a month for several years. And what I realized was Doug did not meet with me because I was so awesome, because he was. Just who he was. He just poured into people. He just did this. He was just a good, amazingly good person. And he loved caring for people. And he loved coming alongside people. He was just an excellent human being. Have you ever known an excellent human being? Like maybe someone who was, like there's a difference between being excellent at doing something, right? An excellent piano player, excellent teacher, excellent plumber, excellent computer programmer. Like that's one thing. But I'm talking about excellent people, good person. Not perfect, of course, but someone who shows up. And by virtue of their character, they pour into other people, make the world around them a better place. Peter's describing authentically following Jesus, what he calls the godly life. A godly life is just a life that's full of God, like Jesus' life was full of God. But he frames it in terms of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So here's what he says. He says, well, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for that godly life. But Jesus is the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. And that word for goodness means moral excellence, by his goodness and moral excellence. So my friends, who is Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. Jesus is excellent. He's so excellent. Listen, there's nobody like him. Nobody in all of history like him. He's head and shoulders above anyone else in human history. He is so amazing. He is so good. He is so generous. He is so kind. He is the one who invented love. He introduced grace into the world. He is the chain breaker, the liberator, the bondage breaker. He breaks addictions. He heals bodies. He heals marriages. He heals kids and families. He turns whole corrupt systems upside down. He is the liberator. He is the freedom bringer. He is the one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He can step into any mess and bring order out of the chaos. He is the redeemer, the sustainer. He is love incarnate. He calls all people lovingly and fiercely to leave sin behind, to leave death behind, to no longer be people tangled up in sin and death and lostness. Give up your ambivalence about spiritual things, to leave behind broken things, to no longer lie, cheat, steal, don't grasp anymore, to be people who live joyfully in God's light. He pursues and calls people. Come in, come in, come in. Come all the way into the light. Share in the joy of the Lord. And why does Jesus do this? Not because you're so awesome or I'm so awesome, but because he is. Because that's just who he is. His name is Wonderful. His name is Love and Kind. He is goodness personified. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the one who calls us to himself, not because we're so great, but because he is. Because let's be honest, you and I, we're mixed bag at our best days, right? Listen, you are awesome 1 minute, and the next minute you're selfish and rude. It's just what it means to be human. Sometimes you choose to speak the truth. Sometimes you lie. It's what it means to be human sometimes. Sometimes you choose the light. Sometimes you choose darkness. That's what we do. So here's the good news. God's pursuit of you has nothing to do with how good you are, has everything to do with how great he is, and particularly how loving, kind, gracious, persistent Jesus himself is. And so Peter here gives us a guideline. So the fuel for godliness, for AKA the life that Jesus had, overflowing with abundance and generosity and love. This is the fuel for godliness. First off, Jesus' glory and excellence, not ours. It's why he calls us to himself. That's why it's not about self-righteousness, because it's not about how great you are. Self-righteousness is, look how good I am. Of course God loves me. I'm awesome. Versus, look how good God is. So of course he loves me, because that's what he does. His excellence, his love, his character is why he pursues us, not ours. And then Peter says his divine life fuels us to live the kind of life that we were created for. That is the godly life. His divine power is available to us and for us to that abundant life. Not self-righteous, but self-giving. Not hard-hearted, generous-hearted. Not apathetic and ambivalent about eternal things as if your life didn't matter or didn't hang in the balance for all eternity, but actually awake to eternal things, alive to eternal things. not just going through the motions, not just have a nice job, have nice kids, die one day when you're dead. Like, no, 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 there's so much more to life than all this. Come in, come in, come in, step in. Not living a life of ambition or anxiety or anger, but faith, hope, love, flourishing, fruitfulness. His divine power gives us everything we need for this wonderful, fruitful, abundant life. Now, here's the reality. Every morning in this room, there's more pain than anyone knows about. Some of you are up against it. Some of you are coming in with medical stuff, family stuff, challenges in your own, in your career, your finances, right? There's all these different challenges here in this room. And here's the really, really good news. There is power available to you to live a godly life, an overflowingly abundant life. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, there is power in the name of Jesus. Divine power to press into it and still be shaped, to become this person who is overflowing with God's divine life. So I want to invite you to pray this little prayer with me. This is a prayer based on Peter's fuel for godliness. It's a little prayer. I'm going to read it. I'm going to invite you to read it with me as a prayer if you are so inclined. Lord, thank you for calling me to yourself simply because you're glorious and excellent. Scripture promises your divine power is available to make me godly. So I ask for divine power for that purpose, no matter what's going on in my life today. Do you want to read this with me? Lord, thank you for calling me to yourself simply because you are glorious and excellent. Scripture promises that your divine power is available to make me godly. So I ask for divine power for that purpose. Amen. And may you have it. May it be so, because this is the promise in the scriptures. Now Peter continues to unpack. What's the fuel? How do we live that? What does life look like? What does it mean to be authentic followers of Jesus? To have this sort of God-filled, godly life he talks about. And he says this. God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. All right, so throughout entertainment history, there have been some fantastic villains and heroes pairings, right? Some of my favorites here, Tom and Jerry, obviously, villain, hero, obviously. Some of you millennials are not younger, Mario and Bowser, right? Bowser was Mario's like arch enemy. And then of course there's Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, right? So here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine all three of those bad guys teaming up as an inverted dark trio out to get you. Imagine Tom and Darth Vader and Bowser all out to get you. Every moment of your life, I just gave some of you nightmares for weeks. That's like your worst nightmare, there it is. So here's what I wanna propose. In the scriptures, there's a dark trio, an anti-trinity, that the scripture says is out to undermine all God's purposes and undermine God's creation. That dark trinity is the world, the flesh, the devil. That's how the New Testament talks about it. The world, the flesh, the devil are these forces in the world set out to undermine God, God's purposes, God's life, God's fruitfulness in your life personally and in the world. The devil is a sort of an active spiritual agent. Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. That is like every lie that ever has been spoken is that Satan's creation. Right? Lies barely exist. They barely exist. They have no reality to them. They become real as we believe them and practice them. But Satan is the father of lies who's come to steal, kill, destroy. He tempted Jesus. He tempts us too. Now, the world and the flesh are a little bit more complicated because the flesh isn't all bad. Like, God himself puts on flesh, took on flesh, right? So God becomes in flesh. So the flesh isn't all bad, but in the New Testament, when it talks about the flesh, it often talks about sort of our appetites, our anxieties, our anger, and how those things are set against the life of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's life in the flesh and life in the Spirit, Paul says. And you can either surrender to life in the flesh, appetites, anger, anxieties, whatever those things, or we can surrender to life in the Spirit. But those things are set against each other. The world, similarly, is also a little more complicated because the world's not all bad. In fact, God so loved the world that he sent his son, not to condemn it, but to save it. So the world is an object of God's love, but it is also this thing that has its own patterns, right? Paul says elsewhere in Romans, don't be conformed by the patterns of this world. Do you know what the patterns of this world are? Scroll your social media news feed. There's the patterns of this world. Anger, anxiety, right? Ambition, fear, hiding, running, grasping, striving. Just look out for yourself. Don't care about anybody else. Or be angry at all these other people, right? All these patterns of this world. This world has patterns. Now, Peter here gathers us up. And he says, at the very end there, he says, you're escaping the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. That is the lust of the flesh, the battles of the flesh, along with that create these patterns of this world that misshape us and misguide us and take us to dark places. And so Peter says, I want you to be set free from these things and that the scriptures are inviting us into this better place, this healthier place. So my friends, I got to ask you, are any of you stuck in your own flesh? Any of you stuck? your own ambitions, your own anxieties, your own anger, the stuff of this world. Any of you kind of caught up in the patterns of this world? You're caught up either the 24-hour news cycle where you can't unhook from the news because it makes you so angry and just so kind of caught up in the frenzy of it, the fray of it. It's just shaping your soul in ways that are toxic, unhealthy. Any of you lost in the patterns of this world or the battle of your own flesh? Peter says, hey, God's done something to set us free. And here's how we get unhooked from the sort of the pattern of this world and our own evil desires. It says, well, he's given us great and precious promises. The Lord has given us, God has given us so many great promises. My friends, do you know the promises of God, or are you just sort of skimming through life and skimming through the spiritual world? Oh my gosh, because if you don't know the promises of God, you're just barely living. You're just barely living. So many promises, audacious promises, bold promises, crazy promises, all throughout the Bible. Jesus himself gives some of the most audacious, crazy promises of any of them, right? So it's amazing. Here's what I want you to do. And I thought about printing this out, but it was too many promises, and I was going to deforest half of Chatham County to make these my wildly important take-homes. But what I want to do is I want to invite you to Google 365 promises of God, PDF, and just see what shows up, because there's this great printout of all the promises all throughout the Bible. And what if, especially if you're like not sure where to start, the Bible's a big book and you're kind of overwhelmed by it, or you're between things, what if there's some promises that God wants to speak to you this week, this year, to lift you out of just the patterns of this world and into his eternal life, into his eternal kingdom, into becoming an authentic follower of Jesus, living out and trusting in God's great, bold, courageous promises. The scriptures invite us to hook our lives into God's promises, to meditate, to ponder, to fix our hearts and our minds on God's promises. And here's what Peter says the result is. The result is that through those promises, you may participate in the divine nature. This is a big phrase, participate in the divine nature. If we were in Eastern Orthodox Russia, Romania today, this is what salvation, this is their definition of salvation in Eastern Orthodox. Participation in the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, here's the good news. Jesus is good. He's excellent. The Father is good. He's excellent. Holy Spirit, good, excellent. And there's this divine dance of the Trinity where there's just joy and love and celebration. And God does not stand far off. He says, come in, come in, come in, my child, my son, my daughter. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care your background. I'm here to wash you clean and invite you into the divine nature that you might share in the joy of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. In this life and into all eternity. Come and share in God's eternal life starting right here, right now. The clock on eternity starts the moment you say, Jesus is Lord. The clock on eternity starts the moment you say, Jesus is Lord. You're inviting his spirit into your life. You open yourself up to his power, his divine power, his promises that deliver us from the patterns of this world and bring us into everlasting life. That's part of what Peter says makes us authentic followers of God, of the Lord, living this godly life that we were designed for. Now, from here, Peter launches into this long list of what does it mean to have kind of God's life working in you. What does a godly life look like? What does an authentic follower of Jesus look like? And he starts by saying this, make every effort to add to your faith. I want to pause right there because Peter's writing to Christians and not all of us are Christians. We're so glad that you're here. Some of you aren't believers, aren't Jesus people. Some of you are here like checking things out. Some of you are asking questions. Some of you get dragged here by a spouse or a parent. We're so, so glad you're here. And today, here's what I want to invite you to consider. Hey, is it time to put faith at the center of your life? Is that why you're here? What if you're here today, not by accident? What if you're here today to make that decision for the first time? Maybe the first time in a long time. You know what? I'm gonna put Jesus at the center of it all because there's nobody else like him. Nobody else like him. Nobody else like him. No other power. No other hope for eternity. No one else has so much grace, so much love. No one else has so much wisdom. You allow Jesus into the center of your life. You put faith at the center of your life. You actually live out the way of Jesus. It will change your life for the rest of your days and into all eternity. Come in, come in, come in. We're so glad you're here. Maybe today is the day where you put faith at the center of your life. Peter says, I want you to add to faith. And what he does is he kind of gives a map of the characteristics of what people who are authentically following Jesus, what does it look like? What does it look like when we're authentically following Jesus? So here's Peter's character map for authentic followers of Jesus. He gives us this list that's not necessarily in this order, but here's the things he talks about. Faith, goodness, that same moral excellence words he used to describe Jesus. He's saying we gotta take that on. knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, kind of familial love, and then love. That's what those are the words. Now, again, this isn't necessarily an order, and notice it starts with faith and ends in love, bookended by these two kind of key core kind of Christian virtues. Faith, hope, and love are the three that Paul uses, but here's faith and here's love. And notice that this is not a checklist. Like, I never get to the point where I'm like, knowledge, I know everything, check. Self-control, no problems with that ever. Check, right? These are virtues that are constantly in motion, constantly at work, right, in our lives. So I want to touch on each of these briefly. Like, how do these things play out? What does it look like? So here's the first one, right? From faith, we add goodness or moral excellence. That is, that we become people who are as good as Jesus is. Because here's the thing, the scriptures has a spiritual principle. You become like whatever your heart stares at. You become like, in your inmost being, whatever your heart is most captured by, most fixated by. Whether that's money, applause, approval, or Jesus. You're going to become more and more like whatever you set your heart and mind and eyes on. And so Peter says, Jesus is excellent, so good. And he invites us into a journey where we are also becoming excellent, good, as we fix our eyes on Jesus and let his life flow in us and through us. The people I grew up with that looked nothing like Jesus had a lot of knowledge and no moral excellence. They were more impressed with their own reflection in the mirror of how religious they were than they were impressed with Jesus. That's what happens with religious self-righteousness. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, allow him to shape our character, we're becoming the kind of people he created us to be because we're becoming more and more like him. Peter goes on to say, well, add to goodness, knowledge. When people who are good in our character, we're cultivating that kind of character, when you add knowledge to that, it's a really, really good gift to bring knowledge when you can steward it and hold it generously, lovingly. One of my prayers for our church coming into the summer was that we would be more and more hungry to know God and know the things of God. And then we rolled out our Summer Better workshops, our last one's tonight. And we've had over 400 people sign up for Summer Better workshops, which is incredible, amazing, so good. Go get it, Chatham Church, go get it. Keep being hungry to understand the scriptures. Understand, how does prayer work? How does God work? How do I relate wisely and faithfully to God? How do I follow God as a mom or parent? Tonight is our last Summer Better workshop. We're gonna do a workshop on loving our neighbors with the gospel. How do you share your faith? Listen, right now, we've had, like I said, in the last 8 months, we've had 44 people baptized. Never seen anything like that. That's like double anything we've had in any year previously, already in 8 months. It's just been crazy. And it's not just happening in Chatham County, like not just our little church. Like across the country, all around the world, there's like this like movement. Like in, like church attendance is up for the first time in the last 18 months and after 30 years of decline. In the UK, there's awakening, revival across the seas, overseas, Australia, there's all kinds of movements. Like there's this little sense of like God's doing something new. So here's the reality, here's the question. If you had a neighbor or a coworker come to you and say, hey, you go to church, tell me about it. I had a dream last night, or I'm curious, what would you say? Could you share your story? Could you share about what Jesus is, what he's done? Do you have like a way to do that? Tonight, 7 o'clock, join me and Tamsi. We're gonna be right here helping you to grow in knowing how to share your faith. Add to your faith knowledge. I wanna invite you to press in and continue to grow in knowing what's true, right, and good. Now, from knowledge, Peter says, go ahead and add self-control. Self-control is leaving the patterns of this world where we just chase our appetites or anxieties or our ambitions. We leave the patterns and we are self-controlled as we do the things that we know that we want to do, that God wants us to do. That means we are people who are fruitful. Like the self-control is listed as the fruit of the Spirit. It's also listed here as a characteristic of who God is and what God calls us to do. Not angry, self-controlled. Not drunk, self-controlled. Not scrolling pornography endlessly, self-controlled. Not tangled up in gambling or drug addictions, self-controlled. Not chasing after the things of this world, self-controlled. Self-control frees us from being compulsive or impulsive. Frankly, some of us, just by genetics, we're wired up to be more compulsive, more impulsive. You need this more, not less, if that's one of your challenges. A handful of months ago, beginning of the year, a handful of folks started this great little group called Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is to help people break habits, hang-ups, and hurts that rob you of self-control and steal your joy, steal your peace, corrupt your soul, and destroy your relationships. If you are a person who knows you struggle with self-control, I want to plead with you, please, 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 do everything you can to give yourself a shot at becoming a person who is no longer trapped in impulsive, compulsive addiction or behaviors. Find the Spirit who wants to give you self-control. Peter adds to self-control perseverance. That is sticking with it, right? I've got 4 kids in college. The goal of college is to graduate and get a job and not be in my basement at age 40, please, Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Everyone who goes to college, all my kids go through college, there's going to be at least one class they have to persevere through, maybe a whole semester, maybe a whole year, that they have to just persevere through because it's hard, challenging, they don't love it, right? Now, here's the problem with perseverance. I love perseverance after I have already gotten perseverance. I don't want to get perseverance, I want to have it. So what I want to do is I want to pray for perseverance and have God just download it in me, right? Yay, I'm more perseverant. The only way you get perseverance is by persevering. It's like a muscle. You just have to keep building it. And some of you are here today, and you are on the struggle bus, and you're just trying to like, hang on. I'm here to tell you, the Lord has not forgotten about you. The Lord's not forgotten about you. One step at a time, he's walking with you. His divine power is available for you today to persevere. Just take the next step today. And we'll deal with tomorrow when that comes. But his promises and his power are available to build in you perseverance. That is the mark of an authentic follower of Jesus. For perseverance, Peter again mentions godliness, right? Overflowing with God's life, God's stuff, overflowing in us and through us to bless and love and serve our neighbors, to be those kinds of people. And then from godliness, Peter gives us 2 words that describe love. One is mutual affection, Philadelphia, or brotherly love or familial love, and then agape love, this other thing. So first off, Philadelphia. In spite of the reputation of Philadelphia as a cranky, gross city, which it kind of is, there's no church without it. Mutual affection, mutual love, familial love. Jesus said, the world's going to know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Now, here's the thing. We're a church is a community. You know what a community is full of? People. You know what people do? Annoy each other. People annoy each other. They hurt each other. We sin against each other. What's going to make us different as a church is not that we don't annoy each other or sin against each other. What's going to make us different as a church is we reconcile, forgive, repair, heal, love. And so, my friends, if you're in this room, in the community, you've been a part of this community, and there's somebody here you got stuff against. It's a conflict that hasn't quite been resolved. There's a thing that you're, I mean, you don't have to be best friends with everybody, but if there's something that's hanging out there that needs to be healed or repaired or a conversation needs to be had, I want to plead with you, have that conversation. Because what's going to make us distinctive as a community is not that we don't sin against each other, it's that we are passionate about pursuing brotherly love, familial love, that we love each other as family, keeping short accounts as best we possibly can. And if you're new to faith, new to church, we're so glad you're here. Come on in. We want to invite you to come and make us a special place. This is a special place, in part because we work hard to try to keep those accounts as short as possible. So there's this Philadelphia, this familial love, brotherly love, and then there's this agape. So this agape word is funny because here's the thing. It's almost nowhere else in the ancient Greek world. Like, it's a word that no one hardly ever used. So Christians said, perfect. There's a word that no one ever uses. We're going to take that word, and we're going to define it however we want to. And so they took this word that no one used, they put it at the center of this movement that has changed the world. Sacrificial, self-giving love. That's what that means. No one else knew it. No one else had a definition for it. Here's agape. Here's what this means. It means Jesus. That's what that means. Agape is exactly what Jesus has done. Agape is who Jesus is. He is this divine, self-giving love. So Peter maps out this character map of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Right? Faith, goodness, moral knowledge, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. And my prayer for you, my request for you is, hey, is there one of these words that's popping out to you that you need to work on today, this fall? Is there one of these that the Lord's saying, hey, I have this for you, but you have to be open to it. You have to be open to partnering with the Spirit. You have to be open to sort of pressing in. Is there one of these that the Lord might invite you to say, come in and cultivate this in your life that you might be a fully formed, authentic follower of Jesus? That's the invitation from 2 Peter 1 as we head into today's wildly important take-homes. Wildly important take-home number 1 is this. There's our vision, 2027. And I want to say thank you to all y'all who've already been a part of this, who are already praying for this. And for those of you who are new, this is a church, like stuff's happening, things are on the move. And I want to invite you, this is such a great time to be a part of Chatham Community Church. Come in, as the Lord is doing these remarkable, beautiful, wonderful things as we continue to trust him with all these things. Next, mere religion can lead to just more self-righteousness. So don't settle for mere religion. Instead, authentic followers of Jesus overflow with abundant life for them and others. So pursue that life with Jesus. Coming to church can be one of the most toxic things for your soul. Because if you stop at church, You stop at religion and don't ever get to Jesus. You just become more self-righteous rather than being more generous, more holy, more whole as a Jesus follower. Next, Peter gives us fuel for godliness, a.k.a. the good life, a.k.a. God's life blowing in us. Jesus, glory and excellence, not ours. That's why he calls us to himself. His divine power fuels us to live that godly life that we were created for. His divine power is available to you here this morning. So don't miss out. Don't lose it. In fact, one of the ways we get to that power, that divine life, is through those promises. So I want to invite you again. Google 365 Promises of God PDF. Find a promise to trust in this week so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, in God's character, in who he is and how he lives and moves and has his being. May it have yours as well. And then finally, there's Peter's kind of map of authentic followers of Jesus. Here's what they look like. Here's what we look like when we're genuinely following Jesus. Faith, goodness, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. I want to invite you to pray through this list and just ask the Holy Spirit, hey, is there work you want to do in me? Is there work you want to do in me? What can you do through me? And then how can you partner with the Holy Spirit and cultivating those things? My hope and my prayer is that as we continue to do the church thing, that more and more and more of us would fall more and more in love with Jesus, that we realize how good he is, how great he is, that we would become people who are fix our eyes on Jesus. As we fix our eyes on how great he is, we also become good in his image. We become more and more like him, that we might become authentic followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so good. Thank you for being so faithful and so kind and so wise. Thank you for your goodness poured out to us and for us on the cross of Christ especially. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here this morning who know they need some perseverance, who know they need your fuel, your divine power to work in them and through them. Help us to receive that. Help us to walk in that. Lord, for my friends who need help to persevere through hard times, help them. Help us in Jesus' name. Lord, for my friends who are here who need to put faith at the center of their life, would you awaken faith in them that they might be open to what you are inviting them into, the life you're inviting them into. Lord, for others of us who know we need to grow in knowledge or self-control or perseverance and, Lord, or mutual love, if there's things we need to forgive or reconcile here in this room or in our community, would we be committed to doing that? All these things, Lord Jesus, to make us look more and more like you. Thank you for being so excellent, so good. Would you capture our hearts and our minds and imaginations as a church and as individuals as we worship you together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.